1 Peter 5 this morning. First Peter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. It says this: So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, we're going to look at a few moments this morning about this concept of humility and then how that informs how we ought to relate to one another and how we ought to relate to God in light of that. And the first thing that we find, last week we talked about the nature of humanity, what humanity is, that Genesis 1, starting with verse 26, talks about how mankind, out of all things in creation, mankind is the only thing that said that the Word of God says. The only thing that bears the image of God in creation is humanity. Nothing else that you find in the created order bears the image of God. Now, God created all things, and it says that at that time that he created them and said that they were good, but you will find nothing else that reflects the character of God or the image of God. It says that mankind was created in the image and the likeness of God. We talked last week about how that means, first of all, that the Word of God says that God is spirit, so you and I are also spirit. That is the first thing you and I have to recognize as humans. It is so easy, as we talked about last week, for us to feed our flesh, to seek just simple nourishment for our flesh, to please our bodily desires or our every emotion. Whatever we feel in our body is what we think we need to do. But the Word of God says that we are spirit. That is primarily what I am. And then I am a spirit who has a body, but my spirit is fundamental to who I am, not my body. The Word of God, though, as we talked about last week, goes on to talk then about how that image of God in us was broken by sin, or is obscured by sin. There are traces of that image that still remain. We're still spirit. We still have the opportunity to relate to God in an actual relationship with him, to have a relationship of love with him, to discern him. We have the ability to have free will. We are conscious beings. We have reason, the ability to use reason and logic and all of these kinds of things. So the image of God remains in some degree within us, but it has been broken or in some way obscured within us. So this is what we have to understand. I am spirit. I was created in the image of God. God's intention was, as A.W. Tozer talks about, I believe in his book, The Purpose of Man, he talks about God created us as a being in which he could look and see a reflection of himself in creation. Again, all that we find around us in creation, animals, the trees, the fields, all of these things point to the goodness of God, the eternal nature. Romans 1 talks about how we can see the eternal nature and divine being of God in creation, but that doesn't necessarily reveal his character the same way that you and I are able to reveal his character in creation. You and I were to be this mirror image of God here in this earth, and all of the things around us are good, but in humanity then, the actual character of God would be revealed in the earth. Things like love, things like goodness, things like justice, all of these things were to be revealed in creation through you and I. And again, sin broke that image within us, and what God is doing now is restoring within you that image. That's what happens when you receive salvation. You are set free from your sin. The penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. This is what the Bible tells us. The right payment for sin is death. But you see, as we receive salvation and are set free, the Bible says that Christ has canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness through salvation. So our debt is set free. We are set free from that penalty. But then begins this process, as we talked about. We saw all the people around the cross this morning who were a part of this discipleship class, and they went through the Gospels together. That is a process of discipleship. What that means is that somebody has received salvation. Now they say, I am on this road toward heaven, and God's goal in me is to restore that image of God in me. What has been broken, He is going to reform that so that I reflect the character of God. This is what He wants in you. So again, when we find things like the Bible says, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love, that is saying that you are to be someone who overcomes this in God, the brokenness in you. God is restoring His image. And then that no matter what you do, you have this debt to continue to love people, because that's what God has done to all humanity. You see, in that then, when I am able to be disciplined and live that out in all things, I am reflecting the image of God to the world around me. This is what God has called you and I to do, is to begin this process. I receive salvation, and then as I walk as a disciple, He continues to transform me to reflect His image in greater and greater measure. We have to understand this. God has not called you and I just to receive salvation as a one-time thing and I get a ticket punched to go to heaven, but God has called me to a lifetime of cultivation within my heart, in my spirit, that my spirit would be cultivated over and over and all the way through my life, that more would be done in me by the Spirit of God, that I would reflect His image in 10 years more than I do today. You see, I can look back at even 5 or 6 years ago as a Christian and see, and I had no idea what I was doing. But you see, it's humbling in one way, but it's also amazing to consider that God has not left me the same as I was a few years ago. Thank God for that work that He continues to do in us. We have to recognize as the people of God that when I receive salvation, I begin this process of discipleship, meaning I become a student of Jesus. As I am a student, He is teaching me once again to bear His image. This is what God wants to do in you. Now, my point was that the human problem is sin. That as the image of God has been broken in us, it has been broken because humanity decided that they would be the sovereign king over their own life instead of God. You see, the root of this is pride. We find different things that people pursue, sinful dispositions that people pursue. You find things like greed. Somebody might think that I will store up provision for myself, and I don't care who gets hurt in the process. We find this all through the earth, that people are full of greed, and they want to lay hold of things, and they will store up for themselves regardless of who it hurts. It doesn't matter who they step over in the process. They're going to get what they want to get, and they will not stop until they do. We find things like discord. Things like this. All throughout human history we find this, but sometimes even in the church, you realize that there are people that will hold grudges against people sometimes for decades. It's because they've been offended by something. Now, I'm not talking about some situation of abuse or something like that. I'm talking about something where somebody said something that a person didn't like, or they did something that offended somebody. Maybe they were legitimately offended. You see, for decades, there will be discord among brothers and sisters in Christ because somebody can't just let go of a situation. And understand what happens here. Proverbs 16, starting in verse 16, says this: there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to Him. I would encourage you to go read the whole thing. 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to Him. Verse 19 says this: one of those things is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. You see, what happens sometimes is that I'm offended by something, and then I'm going to tell everyone about it. I want not just the person who offended me to know that they offended me, but I want everybody to know that they offended me. Right? Do you understand the degree that the Lord looks on this, the degree to which the Lord looks on this with disdain? Six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. One of those is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. You see, the beginning of that, sowing discord in a community, is somebody saying, I have been offended and I will let you know. The same as greed. I want this and I will get it. You see, what this comes down to is the root of every sin is pride. What do we see? Even sexual abuse. I want, I will, and I don't care who it hurts. There's nothing that you can see. As far as something that is sinful, there's nothing you can look at that is sinful that doesn't begin with I want, or I will. You see, we have to understand this passage that we find here in 1 Peter 5 is calling his church to humility, which is the total opposite of pride. It is the total opposite of I will, I want. But it is lifting everyone else up in service to them. Andrew Murray said this: humility is the place of entire dependence on God. Is humility the place of entire dependence on God is from the very nature of things, the first duty and the highest virtue of man. It is the root of every virtue. What he is saying is humility is this root. It is the system or the soil where you plant this the roots of every Christian virtue. It grows in this place of humility. If you do not have humility in your heart, if that is not the disposition of your heart, it is not, we're not talking about something that you just act on in a certain moment that, I did this thing last week and that was pretty humble. We're talking about a disposition of heart that at the foundation of who I am humble before God. Meaning, when I talk about humility, what we are talking about is the recognition of who I am before God. When I look at God, I understand who he is, and I understand then who I am in light of who he is. You see, that teaches us of our smallness, not largeness, because a lot of times we think we are pretty big, right? Maybe not my stature, but in terms of what I think I deserve, I think I'm pretty big. But you see, humility is looking at God and recognizing I deserve nothing. And then recognizing it is simply because of God's goodness that he has given me anything. And then recognizing that because of God's goodness, though I deserve nothing, he has given me considerably more than I have ever deserved. And you see, then that informs me how I ought to interact with the people around me. This is what humility is. I see God, I recognize who I am in light of who he is, and that I owe him everything. And then out of that then flows my relationship with others. It is this relationship with God where that is right, where I understand who I am in light of who he is. Then that tells me how I ought to interact with the people around me. That when I start to think again that this person who has offended me, well, I'm going to tell them what I think. And I'm going to tell everybody else how much they messed up. You see, it makes me stop then and realize how much I have sinned against God. How much I have spit in his face. How many times I have known what he has called me to and I have totally turned my back on it. And you see, that tells me then in my relationship with this other person, maybe I should consider just letting that go. God has loved me in spite of me turning my back on him. Maybe I should do that for this other person as well. You see, the relationship with God then informs us of who we are in light of who he is, and then how I ought to interact with those around me. See, 1 Peter 5:5 says this, starting in the last half of verse 5. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Clothe, or some translations say, gird yourselves with humility. You see, the word alludes to an article of clothing that would have been worn by slaves. You see, the slaves in that time were marked. They were marked as a servant of their master, that they had given up their rights. They were clothed in a certain way that marked them as people who had given up their rights to their master. So it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. You see, the clothing that we take on is the clothing of a servant. And it marks me as not my own, but belonging to a master. And my master then tells me how I ought to interact, first of all with him, but then with one another. And he has shown us this. John 13, starting in verse 3, says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Imagine the King of Heaven wrapping a servant's towel around himself. The Word of God says in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. Nothing that is created has been made without him. The Word of God tells us that all things were made by Jesus. This is what it's talking about. Imagine that God in Jesus, in flesh, bowing before you and I, taking on the clothing of a servant, wrapping a servant's towel around himself, and washing the feet of these people who are sometimes so stubborn and foolish and prideful, but he would bow before them as a servant anyway. Can you imagine that? He says, now that you know that I have done this for you, you do this for everyone else. You see, that moment for his disciples defined who they were. The King of Heaven is kneeling before them. Peter said, no, you can't wash my feet, because he knew who Christ was. You see, and in that recognition then, Jesus showed him who God is. Do you understand this? This is Jesus showing Peter who God is. It's not just a simple matter of service, but he is showing the God that created all things. This is who he is. He is a God who will get in the dirt, in the mud, in the filth of humanity, wrapping himself with the clothes of a servant to wash them clean. Now he says, now, because I have done this for you, if the God of heaven would do this for you, what choice do you have but to do this for other people? Imagine standing before God someday, or standing before Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the one who will judge all things. Imagine standing before Jesus, the one who took on the clothing of a servant and bowed before them and washed them clean. And then he washed you clean by his blood. Imagine standing before him and saying, I probably had more opportunities to serve, but I was too busy pursuing other things. Or I felt like there were things I wanted to lay hold of. Too busy pursuing money or some sort of social status or whatever it is. Imagine having to look Jesus in the face and saying that I didn't take on that clothing. I didn't take on that servant's clothing. I didn't wash people's feet. Now, I'm not talking about that literal act, though that should be done to remind us of what Jesus has done. But I'm talking about the daily activity of giving yourself for the sake of your brothers and sisters and then for the world. Imagine standing and looking in the face of Jesus and having to say, I didn't really do that. But imagine then standing before Jesus someday, though you may have exhausted all that you have here on this earth, you're weak and tired from serving him throughout your lifetime. And you can stand before him, and you don't have to say anything because he sees in you the marks of service. He sees you wrapped in the clothing of a servant. When you stand before him, your attire, the things that you are wearing, already tell him that you are a servant. This is what this passage is talking about. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Christ is talking, or Peter is talking here about God's people taking on the very being of Christ. And then when you stand before him, he already sees it in you. Because that heart has been cultivated. A heart of service. A heart of a slave. Meaning that I am not my own, but I recognize that I've given myself up to my master and my Lord. That he would do whatever he would with me, in me and through me. Regardless of what it costs me. Because you understand that at some point in your Christian walk, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It'll probably cost you financially at some point. It will certainly cost you time. It will cost you comfort. Because there are moments that Christ is going to tell you to do things that are not going to be comfortable for you at all. You see, in some way, it's going to cost you all of the things that humanity holds dear. Right? We hold all those things dear. Our finances. Those things are hard for us to give up. Our time. We live in a day where people's attention is pulled in a million directions at the same time. And what I'm saying in that is make sure when you are giving your time to the world and everything else, make sure that time for God is not last. We hold our comfort dear, especially in America. We hold our comfort dear. We are people of comfort. We pursue comfort. And it's hard for us when we are asked to step out of that comfort. You see, God is going to tell you to do things that are outside of your comfort. Because if you stay in that small circle of my comfort or in that bubble, you will never grow. You see, in the end, what God is asking is people to do hard things. He's not calling you to an easy life in service to him. He's not calling you to something that's easy. It's difficult. Because I am denying my natural human desires in favor of the desires of God. But you see, this is exactly how my spirit is cultivated for heaven. When I say yes to God and deny my human desires. Again, recognizing I am not just a physical body, I am a spirit. That is what I am. God wants to nourish my spirit. God wants to cultivate my spirit. And what my spirit needs sometimes is totally contrary to what my body needs. My body wants comfort. God says the best thing for your spirit is to deny what you feel like you need in your body. I'm not telling you that comfort is always wrong. But what I am telling you is that when that keeps you from doing the will of the Lord, yes, it is wrong. So we've said many times, it's not wrong to have money. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't care if you have $10 million in your bank account. That's not wrong. But when that keeps you from doing the will of the Lord, yes, it's wrong. It's not wrong to take time for yourself. It's not wrong to take time to rest, to take time for your family. But when that keeps you from doing the will of the Lord, yes, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what you put there. It doesn't matter what this first thing is, your time, your comfort, your finances, or anything else. there is, if it comes to the place where it is keeping you from doing the will of the Lord, it is wrong. Sometimes maybe that's even your job, right? There's nothing wrong with having a job that takes time and effort and all those things. But if it keeps you from doing the will of the Lord, maybe you should consider doing something else. That might sound harsh. I understand. It sounds hard, especially in the day that we live in. What I am saying to you today is there is going to be a moment where you stand before Jesus. And all of the things, not all of them, depends on your priority. Let me rephrase that. A lot of the things that we held dear here as humans are going to be totally meaningless in that moment. But if you nourish your spirit, if you seek growth in your spirit, if you allow God to cultivate your spirit now, there will be nothing to be ashamed of when you stand before Jesus. I don't know what that has to do with humility. I didn't intend to talk about any of that. But that's what we're going to go with today. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. And my point in that today, I guess, to kind of tie it all together, the Apostle Peter is saying, clothe yourselves in humility. All of you, clothe yourselves in humility. You see, humility places me in a right understanding before God. It helps me to see who He is, and then it helps me to see who I am in light of that. And then that helps me to evaluate the way I interact with this world. In relationships with other people, in giving of myself, in time, in my finances, in not my comfort, all of those things. That view of who God is and how that informs me of who I am helps me to understand all of those situations here in the earth. And that cannot happen. I will never fully understand how to interact in this world in a godly way unless I first see who God is and who I am in light of that. That is why it is necessary to do things like prayer. That is why it is necessary to do things like studying the Word of God. Not just reading through it to read through it, but studying what the Word of God actually says. Or any other spiritual discipline you see that you're called to. Those things put me in a place to see God as He is, and then see myself in light of Him. And when I have that in order, then I can begin to understand how I ought to live in this world. You see, you cannot be in the presence of God and be anything but humble. There may be moments where pride creeps up in you, but if you are in the presence of God, the Spirit of God will tell you, that's got to change. Because I have been there, and I'm sure every one of you has too, if you're walking with the Lord, where you said something or did something, and God said, that was really foolish. Should probably consider not doing that again. Should probably not say that again. What I'm telling you is if that relationship with the Lord is not in line first, you will not have this standard telling you when you did something prideful, maybe you shouldn't do that anymore. God is not telling you to humble yourself before Him to rob you of joy in this life, but so that you can find freedom. The place that humans find freedom in this life is to be humble before God and before each other. Because when I am in this place where all I do is hold on to offenses or grudges against other people, or I am holding on to my finances with a death grip and I will not let go of anything or my comfort, when I am in that place, that will rob you of freedom. Because God has not created your spirit to hold on to things of this world. Satan is the one who has brought discord into this earth. And when you make a decision in your spirit to hold on to discord, you are bound. You're in chains. Why? Why would the Word of God say that discord is one of the things that God hates? Because it binds you in chains. And not just you, but all the people that it affects. That's why God hates it. You see, God has called His people to freedom. And freedom comes when I am humble before Him and humble before my brothers and sisters in Christ. God has called us to joy. And joy comes when I am humble before Him and before my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that the Lord would set His church free, set us free, set me free, so that we can walk in humility before Him, recognizing that He is God and I am not. But recognizing that I have good things that have been given to me because God is good. And then I ought to live in relationship to brothers and sisters in Christ in light of all that God has given me. God is good, and He will lead you to peace and freedom and joy if you simply allow Him to cultivate your spirit rather than seeking yourself to satisfy the needs of your body. God, we thank You today again for the time we could be together and to be able to look into Your Word. We thank You that You have given us the opportunity, as Your Word says, to be clothed in humility, to be clothed in the character of Christ. We thank You that You have given us such a vivid example in Christ of who You are, that as Christ bowed before His disciples and washed their feet, Father, that was an expression not just of a humble act, but of Your very nature. You, the God that has created all things, would express such sacrificial love. Father, help us to be people then that would express the same thing to the people around us. Father, You are good and You give us so much more than we deserve. Help us to recognize who You are, who we are in light of You. And then, Father, that would inform every decision we make, every interaction that we have here in this earth. That would inform how we handle our finances, our time, our comfort. And Father, that we would honor You in all of those things. Cultivate our spirit, Father, for heaven as we walk through this earth. Teach us as we walk with You as disciples, as students of Jesus. Teach us what it means to be people that live from heaven now. And fit us for that place that where we will spend eternity. Father, we love You today and thank You for Your goodness and all that You are. It is in Your name we pray. Amen.
You please stand.